Proverbs chapter 6 will continue our study. Proverbs 6:24. Last time we looked at the exhortation to take heed to wisdom and the protection that it provides. And now we're seeing a specific area of protection, and that's from immorality. Proverbs 6:24 this morning. Let me read the context. In verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids, for by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. And we'll take it that far. Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, we rejoice this morning for the privilege of being here, for thy word. We thank you for the word. We love you, Lord, today. And we pray that as we study about you some more today, we pray that our hearts will be open and receptive to your word. And that, Father, you'll change us to be walking closer to you every day. Bless Pastor, Lord, as it brings to us thy word now at this time. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Now remember, Proverbs is written as to a young man. And the scenario could be the young man has left the home and he needs to remember the teaching of a father and a mother. We saw that last time, how important that is, that teaching that comes from God through parental authority and care. But we see specifically here the protection that it provides, and there is an emphasis on this. You can't help but see it in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. God knows what he's doing and the warnings that he gives, or it wouldn't be there. And so it's good to take heed to this, to really take heed to this, because that's the point here. That's the point in the previous section where you want to take it to heart, not just know it, oh, I know that, but to let it sink into the heart and the mind and realize there is a danger in this area. Now, I suppose that you could reverse the roles and women can apply this in the opposite way, and so it has its application. Now, first of all, we see wisdom's protection from immorality in verse 24, to keep thee. In other words, the word of God is a light, reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee. And so how we need that protection that comes from wisdom, that comes from the scriptures. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And you know the saying, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. And so there's power in the word, there's power in wisdom that's revealed in the word to keep you from the evil, literally the vile woman. Now there is an inward sanctification that the scriptures will give, which in itself provides a sanctification to ward off sin. So in a general sense, there's power in the word. And it's good to realize that and to be in the Word. There's no such thing as spiritual victory without that. But then very specifically we see how the Word will guard, and what it does is it gives us some content. It shows you the tactics of the evil woman, and it shows you, well, also an exhortation. It's threefold here: to keep, the Word will keep you from the evil, lust not after her beauty, neither let her catch thee with her eyelids. And so it's wise to realize the exhortations, but then also notice the tactics here. The flattery of the tongue, the beauty, the eyelids, and then later, 26b, she hunts. She hunts for the precious life. They're out there. And beware, this is a reality. The Bible will tell you the truth. Now, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery. We've seen this before. Let's go back to Proverbs 2, where this was brought up in verse 16. Proverbs 2:16. Again, you have the protection of wisdom. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And then it goes on to describe her. But notice the means here. The flattery of the tongue, it has to do, literally, there's a smoothness in the speech. Smooth tongue, but smooth words, yet destructive. And so the intent isn't as it seems. And you have to beware of flattery. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So she may speak in some sort of endearing way, but beware of it. And then notice in Proverbs 7, verse 5, one more here, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. So there's one tactic that this strange woman, this evil woman, will use. Flattery. Don't be flattered. Don't be drawn in by the words. Watch out for the words. Words can be destructive. Words can bring blessing, but words can be used in a very destructive way to draw into sin. Okay, that's the first warning. Now remember, though, what he's saying. The wisdom here, the word, will keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. In other words, you'll have discernment. You'll be able to see through that. You'll detect it. You'll have a sanctification in your life where you see that for what it is, and you won't be deceived by that. You won't be flattered. You got to put a right label on it. And so there is a discernment the Word will give, the Holy Spirit will give. Hebrews 5 talks about having discernment. A spiritually mature one can discern between good and evil. So you have to do it every day, right? Okay, let's go on here in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25. Another exhortation. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Now, one thing we've seen is that out of the heart are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So a person, if they do fall, they fall on the inside first. That's why in Malachi 2, in relation to marriage and the sacredness of it, with the wife of thy covenant, the wife of thy youth, it says, take heed to thy spirit, watch the heart, and watch the thoughts, watch the heart. And so here you have a lusting, lust not after her beauty, it's a longing for her beauty. And let's go to Matthew 5, where you have the teaching of Jesus Christ on this. You know, the legalist will tend to just observe the outward and think that he's okay. Well, Jesus goes a little farther than that, doesn't he, in his teaching here in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 27. Sin starts in the heart. 5:27, Jesus said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so there you have the look of adultery. We saw it in the book of 2 Peter, the false teacher, eyes of adultery which cannot cease. Now, Job made a covenant with his eyes. He said, why should I think upon a maid? So there are certain safeguards. But he's dealing with the heart here. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. And so God looks at the heart. And that's where sin begins. Now, if you're still there in Matthew, notice in chapter 15, verse 19, I believe that Satan can be involved in it, though, to solicit to evil. He's the spirit that worketh in the sons of disobedience, so he can bring his temptation in Matthew 15, 19. But notice this, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. So out of the heart these things come, adulteries. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Now, on that thought of temptation, it is a matter of the heart being right. And even though temptation may come, there will be a guard against that if the heart is right. Let's go to James 1:14, for instance. You know, Satan cannot coerce the will. So it is a matter of keeping the heart. And a person has no excuse. In James chapter 1, verse 14, here you have the process of temptation. 1:13, he says, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." And so if the heart isn't right, one is susceptible to temptation. So this is what he's saying. And don't let the heart go off, and let lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Now, you have a negative example in David. You know the context in 2 Samuel 11. Maybe I should turn there. Let's look at 2 Samuel 11. You know, there's such a thing as being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Maybe the heart not being right also. But David, he should have been out fighting the battles of the Lord. Instead, he's on the rooftop looking where he shouldn't have. In 2 Samuel 11, 2, well, Joab, he's out there fighting the battles. But notice at the end of verse 1 it says, "But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, 'I am with child,' and it ruined his life. And he it was never the same, and he lost four sons, a consequence of that one time on the rooftop, looking where he shouldn't have. So lust not after her beauty in thine heart. So do you think God means it? He absolutely means it. And so you want to realize the seriousness. We've already seen that. It's like a person going to the slaughterhouse. They don't know it. You know, the animal doesn't know he's going to the slaughterhouse. Neither does the man who's committing adultery. He doesn't know it's for his life. So it's a serious thing. But this is a safeguard not to get it that far. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. It needs to be stopped at the beginning. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. So it's a matter of the heart. Okay, let's go back to Proverbs 6. As we go on here in 25b, he says, "Neither let her take thee with her eyelids." Now here we see another tactic. The first one is the flattery of the tongue. She flatters you. Maybe shows an interest. Don't be flattered. And then you have the eyes. Maybe the glances, maybe some say the eyelashes or the winking, whatever it is. Don't let her catch you. Don't let her catch you there. And probably if the eyes are in the right place, you won't be caught anyway. So neither let her take thee. But notice the tactic here. You know, there's nothing's new under the sun, Ecclesiastes. And the young people might think there's something new. The old people, they don't know. No, this is nothing new. Sin is sin. And it hasn't changed. And, you know, there's a disregard in all of this of the sanctity of marriage itself. But you have the evil woman, and you have her tactics, and wisdom warns us. The flattery of the tongue, the eyes. Okay, let's go on now with that exhortation. Now we come to a realization of the consequences. So first of all, there's a promise here. The wisdom will keep you from this. We want to take heed to it. And then we see the warning against the immorality and her tactics. And now we see in verse 26 what it'll bring you to if you yield to this. Notice verse 26. "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Now, by means of a harlot, is the thought, one cometh down to, is a Hebrew, a small piece of bread, it's in the Hebrew, it's a small piece of bread. In other words, he's poverty stricken by this. We've already seen in the previous context on this subject, a person's health can be broken by it. Well, here we see a person's wealth can be broken by it. He's brought down to this low place. And let's go to Proverbs 29:3 on this. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. I'd say Las Vegas would be a place like that. And so you have a spending of substance. And let's go to an illustration that the Bible gives us. Luke 15. Here you have the prodigal son. Okay, he's not willing to stay in the father's house and to await his inheritance. He wants it early. And so he goes his way. And in Luke chapter 15, and notice here in verse, not to read all of this, you know the story. Let's read at least verse 12. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So he's partying all the time, and he's no doubt in great sin. And then when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And of course, he goes down. He goes down to the bottom. Now, you know the real heart of the story is the love of God. That's Jesus' point here, and how he's restored. And it's a wonderful thing. He's a God of grace. But just getting to the point, though, of this manner of life, notice the wasting here of the substance with riotous living. And then in verse 30, this is the criticism of his brother. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. But the point is, he repented. He was right. And God is a God of grace. There are consequences, but there is restoration. But you can't help but see that a person can lose not just their health, but their wealth, and their life can be ruined. So they come down to a piece of bread. And I want to read a passage in 1 Samuel 2. This is a pronouncement of judgment on Eli's house because he didn't rebuke his sons. And in fact, God was telling him, You're not going to be in the priesthood because of this. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 36. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread. Now that's our word. And shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. There it is, small piece of bread. And so you'll be brought down to this, he's saying. You'll be brought down to a place of poverty. Now let's consider, no doubt that does refer to physical, actual, financial poverty. One is brought to that. But I don't think I would limit it to that, because in the scriptures it talks of different sorts of poverty. There'd be the loss of purity, the loss of dignity of soul, the loss of reputation, maybe the loss of relations. But so spiritually and physically, one would go down very low, coming down to this low point. So it's a warning. And remember, this is the book of wisdom. This is part of what will keep a person from this course, because here's the consequences of this now. There are ill consequences. And that's what needs to be realized. That's what the person who's in sin doesn't want to face. It's a happy-go-lucky course, right? It'll all be okay. No, it won't. Because whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. It'll come back on him. It's a law of God. Now, let's go back here to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 26. It says, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Now, this is one of those passages. It's kind of hard to comprehend the depth of evil. And we've seen it with the evil man, too. He doesn't seem to be satisfied unless he can hurt somebody. Well, here you have the adulteress hunting for the precious life. Literally, it's a man's wife hunts for the precious life. She's an adulteress. And let's go on this to Ezekiel 13 on this hunting. Now, some of you are hunters, okay, and there's prey out there, right? You go for prey. Well, that's the thought. This is a hunter. She's going for prey. She's looking for who may be the next victim. In Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 18. Ezekiel 13, 18. And say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people? Will you save the souls alive that come unto you? So they hunt souls. They're out there. They may be at the truck stop. They're certainly in Las Vegas. And they're in the big cities. And sometimes it's blatant and it's not even subtle. Today it's on the internet. Big time. And so you got to beware of those who are hunting for souls. Now let's go to Proverbs 23, 27. 23, 27. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. And so she's looking for prey. That's a sobering thought. But remember, wisdom will keep thee from the evil woman. And this is one reason why. Because it'll give you a true perspective on this. Give you a true picture. The world won't give you this. The world promotes this. And the soap operas and whatever promote this. And this is the society today. This is the course, and it is true, it is the course, and it is the great sin of our time, a great sin of our time, one of the big ones, no question about that. You know, in Israel, if you committed this, you were stoned to death. This was capital punishment. In America, nothing will happen. And so, but then something will happen. It'll happen from God. Now that's what we see going on here in Proverbs chapter 6, going on in verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whoso toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Now you have cause and effect. It's true in the natural realm, right? You have, if one thing happens, another thing is affected by it. And so for a person to go in the path of sin like this, of immorality, and to think that nothing's going to happen is a denial of that simple truth. There's cause and effect. And it's a simple thing. But, you know, sin doesn't see simple things. Sin is blinded. It's a self-blinding thing. Let's go to the book of Amos. Amos, as a prophet, uses this line of reasoning here. One of the first of the minor prophets, Amos chapter 3. In verse 4. Now he's reasoning with Israel. Verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now the obvious inference is Israel wasn't walking with their God because they weren't in agreement. Verse 4, will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? The answer is no, right? And will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him, if there's no snare? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? In other words, if you have these things happen, you know that there's a reason and there's going to be an effect. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6. You reap to the Spirit, reap life everlasting. Sow to the Spirit, reap life everlasting. Reap to the sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. It will have its effect. Now, sin itself has its own punishment. But then in addition to that, you have divine intervention, which is very clear in the Scriptures, especially with this sin. There's a great emphasis on that. Now let's look at another place this is illustrated. Job 31:9. If mine heart have... This is Job defending himself here. Of course, he's being accused of all kinds of things. You're under this physical affliction, Job, because of your sin. Well, it wasn't so. But notice in verse 9, it says, if mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind into another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is a heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase. So Job realizes, now this is a sin that would have a punishment, and I wouldn't be so foolish as to do that. But there will be inevitable results that will come. Now it doesn't mean it will come all at once, because judgment is God's strange work, and God wants to lead people to repentance. You know, it's not that he just punishes to punish. God is interested in the souls. Remember the prodigal son. It's just a parable, I realize. But what do you have? You have the father waiting. He's waiting for the repentance. He's waiting for the return of the son. That's what God's waiting for. But there is a time where judgment will come. And God, he will, and there will be consequences even if there is repentance. David surely did have a full repentance. Against thee only have I sinned, done this iniquity in thy sight. Now his sin, you know, is against Bathsheba, against Uriah. It was against the people of Israel. It was against his own family. It was against himself. But primarily it was against God. And he came to that full repentance and full confession. And he was restored spiritually. I mean, some of those psalms were written after that point. But he had the consequences. And so there's inevitable results. So if you take fire in your bosom, aren't your clothes going to be burned? So a person might think, you know, it's like, if you ever imagine this, there's a flame, okay, in a fire, there's a fly, and he's going to see, he flies close to the flame. Well, you know, if he gets too close, he's a dead one. And so this sin, a person might say, skirt with that a little bit. Well, you may get burnt. And so this is the warning here. Do you think you can take fire there and not be burnt? You think it won't have bad consequences? It will. And then the next illustration here is in verse 28. Says, can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? That's pretty obvious. You take your socks and shoes off and you walk across the hot coals. And you know there'll be some bad consequences. In fact, the consequences wouldn't be as bad as adultery. But they'll be bad. And the consequences of adultery will be bad. And this is the point. And then so finally in verse 29, notice he says, so he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Now, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. And in the Hebrew, no one remains unpunished that touches her, is the thought here. He is not guiltless. Now here's the irony. A person who's in this sin, they may try to make concession. Generally, when a person is unrepentant, that's what they do. Now, that's one of the difficulties of the ministry, by the way. You try to deal with what's wrong. When a person isn't in a position of repentance, they're justifying themselves, and generally they're blaming somebody else. And usually it's you if you're trying to deal with it. Well, a person who commits this sin, they won't be innocent. They won't escape judgment. They can justify themselves all they want. They can say, and there's a long list, and if you've ever, well, some of you have been in the ministry, that you, and some of these things you hear in private, and there's reasons. Oh, there's reasons a person can go into sin. Maybe the marriage wasn't quite right. We didn't get the affection from the wife, and so on and so forth. There's a long list now. Doesn't justify it. Will not be innocent. And so you want to realize that when it comes to sin. Let's go to Genesis 20, verse 6. On this thought of touching her, whosoever toucheth her shall not be unpunished. No one remains unpunished that touches her. Now that's a dogmatic statement. And Genesis 20, verse 6, this is Abimelech. Now you know how Abraham, he was afraid of being killed for his wife, so he lied a couple times about that. He wasn't perfect. But we see God overruled it. Sarah was the one through whom the promised seed would come. You can see how Satan would try to, he's always trying to get at that line and keep the Christ child from being born. Well, God overruled, and God said, verse 6, unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Didn't even touch her. Well, that's the thought here. And he that goes into his neighbor's wife, if he touches her, he's in big trouble. Now, let's look at the trouble. Because here you have not just the fact that there'll be the consequences, like if you take fire and you'll be burned, sin has its consequences, but you have God to deal with. That's the point. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 on this, in verse 4. Hebrews 13, 4. Marriage is honorable in all. Now God instituted that. And the bed undefiled, holy in that context. But whoremongers and adulterers, what? God will judge. And then you notice, let your conversation be without covetousness. And that might not just be in the area of money. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God himself will judge. Let's go to Ephesians 5:3. But a passage like that reminds me of in the Old Testament, if God was going to deal with sin, the person thinks he might escape it. It's like the story of the man that runs from a bear and he goes into the house and a serpent bites him. In other words, there's just no escaping it. God's going to deal with somebody. He will deal with them. In Ephesians 5:3, but fornication in all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, representing the Lord. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, or unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. In other words, if he's characterized by this, he's clearly not saved. That doesn't mean if he is saved, like David was saved and he repented. But here's a person that doesn't take heed to anything of God's warnings. It's obvious he doesn't know the Lord. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So, now do you know an example of that? I'll test you if you're awake. You should be. It's only 65 degrees in this room right now. Do you know... begins with an S. Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, that was real great immorality there, and it reached a peak so high that God came down himself to investigate, and he judged it, and he did that for an example that those afterwards should fear. It's as though it never happened, though, in the eyes of the world, as though God doesn't judge these things. Well, look at America. You know, by the Muslim countries, we're called the infidels. And you can see why. I'm not saying we are the infidels. We believe we have the true thing in Christianity, but it's not a Christian country. And there's a lot of paganism here. And there's a lot of immorality here. And so, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We're headed for it. This is one of the reasons there's going to be a universal judgment. There's other reasons, but this definitely is one of them. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But again, it's a disregard of the institution of marriage that God ordained and he sanctified. in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." So it's God's will that we be holy. "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his wife, in sanctification and honor, not in the lusts of concupiscence and lack of self-control, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such." Notice that. The Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." And so we have the Word of God to sanctify us and to also warn us. We have the Holy Spirit who gives an inward sanctification where a person can see through this and temptation doesn't get the power over them because God is working in them. Galatians 5:16, "If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So now the Christian has the flesh, right? Christian has the sin nature, indwelling sin, and it doesn't get any better. "That is in me, in my flesh dwells no good thing," Romans 7:18, Paul said. So apparently we need the warnings. But God's given provision. We saw it in 2 Peter. He's given us everything that's necessary for life and godliness through his promises, and that we're partakers of the divine nature. So we've got to appropriate that which God has given, though, for victory, and not be presumptuous in this area. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 7. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 6, first of all, since we have a little time. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here Paul warns about it. He gives two reasons in this context against immorality. And, of course, Corinth was known to be a very wicked place. And many were saved there, though. And notice he says in 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God." This is what you were, but this is what you are. And you can see what he's getting at. God wants you to be holy. He's cleaned up your life. "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Now he gives two reasons why that body is to be holy. Here's the first one. God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Now, that body is going to be risen and be in the presence of God in heaven. Same body. Only changed, glorified, but the same body. So based on that, he says, be holy. And then you have the thought of being one with Christ spiritually. Verse 15, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" So there you have the spiritual oneness with God. The Holy Spirit is in you. You have no right to use that body except for what God would ordain. Because you're bought, verse 20, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. That verse in the original ends right there. He's dealing with the body. And so that's something, isn't it? And present your body, living sacrifice, Romans 12, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, Romans 6:13, Don't yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness unto sin. Yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness unto holiness. And so there's, and that word yield is the same Greek word as present. Here I am, Lord. I want this body to be used for you in a consecrated life. And so, and again, you have other examples on the negative side. Remember Samson? He's a Nazarite too. So there's to be a holiness there. He's consecrated to God. He's used as a deliverer, a judge in Israel. Got in trouble with his eyes. Lost his eyes. And he repented too. And he was used of God in the end, but he certainly had the consequences. So you can see it over and over. It's a pattern here. Our society, whether we like it or not, it's had some influence on us, wouldn't you say? And so you have to ward, you have to shove all that aside. And here's what the Bible says. Here's the truth. Here's the fact that you're holy. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body's going to be raised and in the presence of God. Your body is to be an instrument to be used for His glory. Holy, acceptable unto God is an instrument of in His hand. Great privilege. He wants to work through you as a Christian. But He warns against this sin. And certainly, this particular sin will grieve and quench the Holy Spirit very quickly so a person can be disqualified from serving God. Paul said, I keep my body under, that after I preach to others, I wouldn't be a castaway. It means disqualified. Disqualified from Christian service. So, you don't want to be in that category. You won't lose salvation. That's eternal and that's secure. But certainly we can lose the opportunity and the privilege of service if we yield to this. And let's go to one more passage and I'll close. 2 Corinthians 7. Here's an exhortation Paul gave on sanctification. It is progressive. Positionally, we're holy, but we're to try to walk worthy of that position, get closer to it in practice. In chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, that's a promise of intimacy with the Father through his separated life, in the previous chapter, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Progressive. Surely there are steps we can take to be in the Word and to be in prayer, like we saw in the book of Jude, and to avoid certain places, avoid seeing certain things, to try to progress in this area of holiness. And the Holy Spirit will surely help us. And the Holy Spirit will give a joy and fullness in helping us in this way. So, you know, the joys that God gives and the fulfillment He gives is much higher than what the world offers, the pleasures of sin for a season. But we see God has moral laws and He'll deal with sin, and so it's good to realize this and to seek to perfect this holiness. Now, in conclusion, wisdom will protect. It will protect in this area. Now, we need God's Word. But not just hearing it, you've got to take heed. Remember the exhortations. You have it repeatedly in this book of Proverbs. My son, take heed to my commandments. Let it sink in. That's the hard part, right? Where you okay, oh, I know that. But does it really get in the heart, you know, where you believe it and you're applying it in your life? That's when we'll have the blessing of it. So we need the warnings. Many a man has fallen. And we see here the tactics, the tongue, the use flattery. It's not truthful, though. The beauty, watch it. It may be outward, but not an inward beauty. That's what you want to look for, young man. You want to look for an inward beauty, too. And the eyes there to catch you, and she hunts. So there's the tactics. They're out there. They're hunting for you. It's a reality. A sobering reality, and they're out for prey. So realize the tactics, and then realize the means of victory. Keep from, that would deal with location, right? Lust not, keep the heart. Don't let her catch you. And so there's a safeguard. And of course, the general thought is wisdom will keep you from this. There's a sanctification that comes from the Scriptures and the wisdom of the Scriptures that will give us discernment and give us the spiritual power to not yield to sin. It is definitely the positive that will overcome the negative. Nature abhors a vacuum. So it's not just saying, I won't do this and I won't go there. No, remember the Pharisees, they did that. And Jesus said they're like whited sepulchre, just like walking over a grave without a marker. And you don't know it. There's bones in there. And you've heard that thought, there's skeletons in the closet. Well, there's people that have that in their life. And God's looking for the real thing, right? It's inward. It starts with the heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. And then we saw the result here, poverty. Physically and spiritually, there'd be poverty. That'd be a horrible thing. And remember that thought. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? If we're going to have fellowship with God, it will be walking in light as He is in the light. No question about that. And of course, there's a safeguard in wisdom. There's judgment in the path of sin. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the warnings. And may we take it to heart. Take heed lest you fall. Help us, Father, that we can be safeguarded by Thy word and by Thy Spirit, and to honor Thee in this area. In Jesus' name, amen.